What image does the Word was God convey for you? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Matilda Fry, Professor of Biblical Studies in the School of Theology at Walla Walla University. I'm your host and study guide author on the series Themes in the Gospel of John. This week, we will go into the text and discuss the first verses in the first chapter in John. My conversation partners are President Alex Bryan at Walla Walla University and Pastor Andreas Bekai, pastor of the University Church. What image does the phrase, "the Word was God," convey for you?
You know, for me, it immediately makes me realize that the Word of God has to be multidimensional. I grew up and as I heard the Word of God, and I know this is the Word was God, I'd have immediately thought of a text. But when I'm hearing the Word was God, I'm thinking that the Word is A, dynamic because it's a person and that person is Christ. B, that the Word was God means the Word is in conversation with me. It's now dialogical, not monological. And I also think that the Word was God means that it's a fresh and applicable picture or illustration for me that John is trying to tell us is encompassed in Jesus Christ. The last thing I'd also add is the fact that when you go to the Old Testament, you'll find the psalmist saying, for example, in Psalm 33, that by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And there's so much allusion in the book of John to creation and to this, you know, pre-existent agent of creation that is Christ, who has always been there and who has done marvelous things that we are beneficiaries of. So I think about creation and Genesis as well when I hear the word was God.
The words literally go back to the first verse in the Bible, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
In the beginning, God. And in the same way, John begins the gospel here as well. In the beginning, God, and the Word, this is the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and so on. So the Greek logos here captures the concept and the idea of creation from Genesis chapter 1,
mm-hmm.
in this case. So it looks like as if John is bringing or giving us a new story of creation. And this is Jesus' story of creation.
Hmm. Yeah, I think that's exactly right. And you have this powerful move by John where he's taking the very origin of the world and placing it in the story of Jesus in the first century and now telling it, you know, into the second century. It's remarkable. I think that you see then, following this, all of these explosive examples of Jesus as a creative force, whether it's the water to wine that we've talked about, I think, in a previous week, all the way up to the raising of Lazarus, to all of this miraculous activity that's going on that really is of a very creative nature. And then language around vine and branches and this garden-like motifs that are just that permeate the gospel. So yeah, it's a significant move that should, for those of us that have read these scriptures for so many years, we shouldn't allow ourselves to be dulled to just how dramatic this play is for John.
Yeah,
because it's bringing the very creation story to the present.
Yes.
Now, to your point last week, Matilda. How is it that we're bringing biblical stories to the present so that they're not just tales that we tell about the old days, but rather we are bringing them just like the children of Israel would carry the bones of their ancestors with them so that those stories would continue to live in a real way? I think that becomes the pastoral question here, right? So John makes the move of going from Genesis 1 to John 1. Well, how are we taking John 1 to 2024.
I have to respond.
Please.
You know, this is so good because I often think the opportunity to witness from the pulpit, especially in this cultural age, Alex, is trying to do work similar to John. It's trying to speak about the incarnate, fleshly, you know, sweating, crying, moaning Jesus, while also talking about the glory of the cosmic God, which is what he's doing in his gospel. And sometimes it can feel like we're holding two really oppositional ideas, but that are both important, because you've sat in sermons where it seems Jesus is so far and so removed from us that it's hard to feel that he can be someone you can touch, you can feel, who's familiar with your own experience. And yet at the same time, this is a divine God. This is the God of the cosmic conflict. Light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. He cannot be reduced to just being one of us. So there's this constant tension that we have to manage and help people to understand and then to bring into their present life. And it's a challenging task to do whenever we're called to preach. And it's also probably one of the best tasks that we can do here on the campus at Walla Walla University, both in the church and in the classrooms as well, that all of us are committed to every single day of the week.
I think that's right. And I also think that this is where the church throughout history gets into trouble on either one or the other side of those equations, mm-hmm. either by preaching a Jesus that is so remote and so transcendent that mm-hmm. there's no connecting at all, or the Jesus is your best buddy,
right.
hang out and have a good time, and there's mm-hmm. no miraculous, there's no transcendence anymore. Mm-hmm. There's no, you know, we don't stand in awe. So it's a little bit like, you know, the cathedral experience, say mm-hmm. in Europe, where you have this great sense of awe, and on the other hand, you might have this, let's all just hang out on the back porch and sing Kumbaya together. Well, the truth is we need both of those.
Right.
And when that gets out of whack, which it just naturally does, just like the alignment on your car gets out of whack naturally, I think preaching is the act. And Sabbath schools, audience, as you're listening and getting ready to teach, Sabbath school is about recalibrating that balance. And
yes.
maybe that would be a great question for you, those of you that are going to teach Sabbath school on this lesson. Where are you in that?
Mm.
Have you been pulled to, is God too distant or is God too close?
Mm.
Because there's a bit of both, Andreas, is what I heard you say.
Yes.
And keeping that sort of right is critical.
Now, literally, this is an amazing passage, the prologue in this gospel. And I think what this prologue here does is kind of like combines the two creation stories from Genesis 1 mm-hmm. and from Genesis 2. The one in chapter 1 is the transcendent God, creator of the universe.
Yes.
He is the creator of the heavens and the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And then in chapter 2, you have the Lord who is coming and digging with his hands in the dust,
so
in the dirt.
Good. Yes.
And breathes into the nostrils the breath of life. And so there we have the two ways of thinking about God now brought together in Christ.
That's rich. That is rich. Wow.
The following part here is the word. Mm. God creates by speech. God said, and it was in Genesis 1. And then in the Garden of Eden, God creates in a very tangible, actual way with his hands. And here in the Gospel of John, we have Jesus in the beginning. The word is spoken, but mm-hmm. the word becomes flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And then at the very end, we have Jesus breathing onto the disciples the breath of life.
Mm.
And I love the way this commentary by Carolyn Lewis puts it in that sense to show that these are bookends in the Gospel of John.
Can I come back to a word?
Yes.
This word is interesting for me. When we talk about Jesus becoming flesh and the implications of it, you know, I've grown up, and I think in our tradition, we have an interesting sort of relationship with the flesh. And I'm expanding this here a little, in the sense that we care about the flesh in we want to honor our bodies and how we steward our bodies well and how we steward what God has given to us. So we're known for taking care of these mortal temples that we've been given. And yet sometimes it feels we also don't dignify the flesh enough by recognizing that we are not just brains on a stick, but we have bodies that God cares about, and it has implications that we often will shy away from. But I do like this idea that Jesus became flesh means that our bodies are dignified, that there is solidarity from Jesus in our struggles, in our physical and emotional challenges, because he also experienced all of those things. We're not talking to the greatest AI bot in the sky who understands our words, but has not experienced our lives in our bodies. He has. So I've always loved that part of God, the prologue, that the word became flesh.
And then dwelling.
Oh, that's right. Us. That's right. And what does Peterson say in his translation? And moved into the neighborhood.
Yes.
Love that translation.
Again, all this entire language in this first chapter brings back the story of Genesis and of Exodus, because in the second book in the Bible, you have the tabernacle being set up where God is supposed to dwell, is going to dwell with you.
Yes.
And now Jesus comes to dwell with them. Are there other metaphors in this first chapter that stand out to you? Because we could easily speak a lot more about the light shining in the darkness. John is the witness for this light. And this is John who baptizes, for example, and so on. Are there any other metaphors that you would like to mention before we close?
I think light is an incredibly powerful metaphor to consider.
Mm-hmm.
And we even in our daily experience, we understand the centrality of light as being the reality that pulsates and energizes the world and our lives. And just the power, the physics behind it and how the physical world works because of light is dramatic. And I think it locates Jesus at the very center of the created world.
Mm.
So I guess I'm finishing maybe where I started, where it's just this explosive move that John is making here.
Yeah.
It placing Jesus at the very heart as the creator, as light, as the source, and even the language of the word. You know, which is a little tricky to translate logos, I know, historically, but, you know, one definition that seems pretty plausible to me is it's the word is the organizing principle of all things.
Mm.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus becomes the organizing principle, sort of the explainer of all things, you know, through his experience.
Yeah. And the Jesus who lives within this world, and then the light, again, the first day of the creation week is present now here and is not overtaken by the darkness. At the end of the Gospel of John, we will see Jesus meet his disciples in the morning again. Isn't that beautiful?
That's beautiful.
Yes. Thank you so much for our conversation today. Pastor Andreas Pekai and Alex Bryan, president at Walla Walla University. And also thank you to our program engineer, Corin Bailey, and to all our listeners today. For The Good Word, I'm Matilda Fry.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.